Okay, Parshas Lech Lecha. What I wanted to do this week, a little different than some of the things. Normally what I like to do is take just a brief series of psukim and read them a little bit more in depth, learn the psukim. I want to discuss a topic which is, of course, very central to the Parsha, and Avram Avinu, who is, of course, the central figure in this week's Parsha, and that is the concept of emuna, the concept of faith, of trust in Hashem. Avram, of course, is very much tied into that entire concept throughout all of the stories. But what I want to do is try to, we'll do it as quickly as we can in the time that we have, really try to cover 7 or 8 different episodes in the Parsha, just to trace this element of Avraham and Emuna, Avraham and belief in terms of doing things, of actions that he takes, and just try to look at them as a whole. We'll see some of them, he, of course, passes each various test with flying colors, and there are others, whereas we'll see the Ramban points out there were certain deficiencies, of course, on a level of Avraham. But I thought it would be an interesting study just to look at this Parsha as a whole and just pick out those few episodes, and really not so, there are quite a number of them, in which we highlight that particular element. Avram, of course, is also known as the Ish HaChesed, the man of kindness, but the idea of Emun, I think, is one of great significance, and let's take a look. Before, I'm going to screen share for those of you who do not have a Chumash in front of you, so you will have the Psukim in front of you. There we go. Okay, now you have Parshas Lech Lecha in front of you. The first episode actually comes from last week's Parsha. The very end of Parshas Noach introduces us to Noah, to Avram, before Lech Lecha. The first time we meet Avram is not when Hashem tells him to leave his father's home. We are introduced just a few psukim towards the end of Parshas Noach, and the Torah says, we're introduced to Terach, his father, had a number of children. Here the Torah tells us, Terach Shivim Shani was 7 years old, Vayolad as Avram as Nochar v'Yasharim. Terach had 3 sons, Avram, Nochar, and Haran. The Torah tells us a little bit about their families. And then the Torah tells us an interesting fact, that Vayikach Terach here as Avram, Benov, Slop, and Haran, Vayetzu Itame Or Kazdim. Terach, Avram's father, took Avraham and Lot, who was his grandson, meaning Terach's grandson, the son of his son Haran, and Avram's wife Sarah, and they left a place called Or Kazdim, and they went to settle in the land of Canaan. And then the Torah says, excuse me, I just want to find the exact place. I'm working off of a safari there. It's quite complicated to find the exact phrase that I wanted. Chavchas, right here. So it turns out, Vayamas Haran al Pnei Terach Aviv. Why did Terach take his grandson? What happened to Haran, the actual father of this child? So the Torah says that Haran, Avram's brother, died al Pnei Terach Aviv. It literally means on the face of Terach, his father, during the lifetime of his father, Terach, in Or Kazdim. And here we have a very well-known or oft-quoted Medrash. Parts of this Medrash will be familiar to all of us, not the entire thing. The Medrash, as Rashi quotes, part of it as follows. What does it mean that Haran, Avram's brother, again, died during their father's lifetime? So the Medrash tells the story of the smashing of the idols. Everybody has heard on one level or another this story. The Medrash actually tells the entire story that Terach was an idol worshiper. And he was not just an idol worshiper, but he sold idols for a living. And one day he places Avram in charge, and somebody came in to buy an idol, and the Medrash says, and Avram said to him, how old are you? And the guy says, what do you mean? I'm about 50 years old. And Avram says to him, 50 years old? Why are you going to serve an idol that was made yesterday? That doesn't make any sense. So the guy walks out ashamed of himself. Another person comes in, a woman comes in, the Medrash says, and wants to bring an offering to an idol. And Avram basically has a conversation with her. She leaves, and then he smashes all the items and places the largest, places the hammer next to the largest idol. When Terach comes home, says to Avram, what happened here? Avram says, you're not going to believe this. A woman came in, she wanted to bring an offering, and all the idols began to fight as to which one should eat of the offering first. And a fight breaks out, and this big idol here smashed all of the other idols, and that's what happened. The Torah says to them, that's ridiculous. The idols can't eat. They don't eat of the offerings, and they don't have any ability to speak or fight. That you made up this whole thing. You did this. So Avram says to him, So if you think that's so ridiculous, why are you serving or believing in the powers of this? So Terach, Avram's father, drags Avram to Nimrod. And Nimrod was the leader of that generation, not a righteous person by any stretch of the imagination. And Nimrod tries to force Avram to worship fire. Avram says, worship fire? Why would I worship fire? Fire can be put out by water. So if you can extinguish fire with water, I wouldn't worship the fire. So Nimrod says, so worship the water. So Avram says, worship the water. The water comes from the clouds. And the clouds get blown about here, this way and that way. And one thing leads to another. And basically Avram says, there's a single creator that created all of these entities. I'm not serving anything other than the creator. Nimrod says, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace, and if indeed you're right that there is a single creator that you're espousing this belief of, and he will save you, then great. But if not, so then we'll see what happens to all of your big talk about fire and water and wind, and you'll be in my furnace. So as this is happening, Haran, Avram's brother, is standing by, watching this scene take place in which their own father, Terach, is the one who dragged Avraham to Nimrod. And the Medrash records, Haran said to himself, not really sure what's going on, but if Avram emerges from the furnace, I'm going to be a believer too, and I'll be on Avram's side. But if not, so then I see he doesn't know what he's talking about. So Nimrod throws Avram into the furnace, and Avram, of course, emerges unscathed. When that happens, Nimrod turns to Avram's brother, Haran, and says, "Nu, what's with you? Whose side are you on?" So Haran says, "I'm on Avram's side." So they take Haran, they throw him into the furnace, and he dies. And that's why the Medrash says, the Pasuk describes his death. In the Pasuk that we just read, put it back on your screen, Vayamas Haran al Pnei Terach Aviv, that Haran died during the lifetime. But again, the phrase of during the lifetime is like on the face of his father, Terach. And right in the Medrash is pointing out, like, it's because of his father, Terach. Because Terach started this whole thing by dragging Avram to Nimrod, and Nimrod threw him into the furnace. And this is the idea, and that's why it's referred to as Or Kazdin. We find a couple of psukim, we say it every day in Davening, based on a pasuk, both in Nehemiah and later on in the Parsha, that Hashem says, "I took you out of Or Kazdin." So the Medrash picks up on this idea that we were taken out, that Avram was taken out of Or Kazdin. Or Kazdin, the fire of Kazdin, is a reference to this entire story. Why does Haran die when he's thrown into the furnace? Why Avram is saved and Haran isn't? Haran saw and Haran said, "Great, it works. God exists. He's thrown into the furnace. So why does he die, whereas Avram emerges unscathed?" So many of the Mefarshim point out that Haran wasn't really a believer. Haran either expected a miracle, but he didn't really have any clue. He was just sort of waiting to see what would happen to Avram. I don't want to spend too much time talking about this one episode, which is really just an introduction to what we're going to find in our Parsha, but really just use it as an introduction of this idea that Avram and Haran are both thrown into this furnace, but Avram emerges unscathed. The difference, just on a simple level of what the Medrash is trying to convey to us, is Avram wasn't just on the sidelines waiting to see what was happening. The entire Medrash is a very active belief system that he had of, this is truth, and I'm going to disprove falsehood. The idea that a 50-year-old man should worship a day-old idol. The idea that the idols could talk or that they could eat. All that's nonsense. And he wasn't just about saying, it's nonsense, and therefore I go about my business. It's nonsense, and the world needs to see how much narshkeit that it is, to the point where he literally gets dragged and thrown into a fiery furnace, and he's willing to take his beliefs of what he's trying to spread. Whereas his brother was just sort of on the side waiting to see, well, if Avram emerges victorious, I'll be on his side. He's the winner anyway, so sort of like you just jump on the bandwagon once the person emerges victorious. And we just, I want to leave it with that. There's obviously much more to say on that. But just to leave it on that, on the point of our introduction to Avram, at least from the Medrash, is in this perspective of being willing to be thrown into a fire, whether maybe he didn't want to be thrown into the fire at first, but he was because of his belief, because of what he didn't just believe and kept quiet, because he believed it and he shared it and he told people and he pointed out the inconsistencies in their beliefs, and that led him to even being thrown into a fire at first, and he emerges unscathed from that. That brings us to our parsha. Again, I'm not claiming that that's all there is to say on that, but that brings us to our parsha. And of course, the most famous episode of Emunah that you have to talk about, which again, we're not really going to talk about because of how famous it is the name of the parsha, which is Lech Lecha. Hashem tells Avram to go, to leave his homeland, to leave the house of his father, his relatives, leave his everything that he knows. El Ha'aretz Asher Arek. The one point that I want to, again, many of the things that I think I'm going to share, we've probably either discussed, you've heard from others. I just want to put it all in one context. Let's talk about it all in one big package. Within this command in which Hashem tells Avram to leave, to go, that alone is obviously a big deal. Moving, for anyone who's gone through that experience, is always a big deal. Moving a place that we're familiar with, especially the way the Torah describes it, and the Ramban says it's an ascending order. If your homeland, your relatives, your father's house, it's a big deal. What Rashi here points out, which is clear in the Psukim as well, is just try to picture the scene. Again, this well-known scene of Avram being told to leave. So he says, okay, fine. He believes in this God. He's well ready to die for this God. So okay, so now you're asking me to leave. No problem. He packs up all of his belongings, he and his wife. They pack the bags. They load up the donkey. All the camels are set. And his family and friends come out to say goodbye to him. Pretty normal scene, right? And they pull out their phones and they say, I just want to update my contact information. What's your new address? And Avram would say, I don't know. They would say, oh, I understand. You're going to find an apartment when you get there. That's okay. Where are you going? And Avram would say, I don't know. They would say, I don't understand. You just packed up all of your boxes. You just loaded up the U-Haul. All the donkeys and camels are set. You're like, you're driving off. Like, are you making a right turn or a left turn out of the driveway? I don't know. That it's an unimaginable scene beyond just picking up and leaving to go somewhere else because I told you, but it's like hard to even. What do you mean you don't know where you're going to go to the land that I'm going to show you? You're just gonna take off and you'll eventually. And the answer is yes. That's exactly what he did. Rashi comments, Lo gila lo ha'aretz miyad. Hashem did not reveal to him immediately where he's going. And Rashi gives us two reasons. Kedei l'chaviva be'enav. Number one, to make it more dear to him, to make it more special, that he doesn't quite know where he's going. And sometimes when there's something coming and you don't know what it is, it makes it all the more enticing. If a parent or a spouse would say to a child, to a spouse, whatever the case may be, like, I bought you the most amazing birthday present. I can't wait. Tell me what it is. No. Just wait. On your birthday, I'm going to tell you what it is. So all the days leading up, when a person who I know cares about me and loves me and wants the best for me told me they gave me something great and they won't tell me what it is, so it just builds the excitement of, I can't wait to see it. So Rashi says, every step along the way, Avram's like, I wonder what it's going to look like. I wonder what it will be. It must be this. It must be that. So in order to make it even more dear and more special to him, he doesn't tell him. And Rashi says, a second reason is, Kedei litein lo schar al kol dibor v'dibor, to give him more reward for every word. I said, to go, you're going to pick up and leave, and you don't even know where you're going. So the level of schar, the level of reward that you're earning by doing this, you can't say, oh yeah, the land of Canaan, I heard about it, great place to live, I can't wait. He has no idea. Maybe he will like the place, maybe he won't like the place. He's going for one reason and one reason only, which is Hashem told him to go. So he's following after Hashem. Where he's going, he has no idea. So when we talk about this theme that we're going to see of trust, of faith, of Emuna. So right again, at the end of last week's parsha, we have the idea of being thrown into a furnace because of his Emuna. And here we have the idea of following what we would call in English, following blindly. And this, of course, is used in homiletic drushas that rabbis have given from their pulpits for thousands of years. The idea that we don't know the final destination. We don't know where it is. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know on a national scene or on an individual scene. On a national scene, at this point, we know the land we're going to, but how it will work, what steps we're going to take to get there, we don't know what that's going to be. And certainly as individuals within our own lives, you know, none of us, we all at some point map out what we think is going to happen in life. And most of us, if we would ever take the time to think back about those maps that we might have drawn out when we were, you know, if you just want to have a good time with it, go back to the time you were 20, go back to the time you were 30. I mean, you could literally do it every decade that you're privileged to be alive and like sort of like, well, what did I think my life would look like when I was 20? What did I think my life would look like when I was 30 and 40 and 50 and how different it did. Maybe some of them are actually the same, but I could tell you, for my sake, Montreal was certainly not in my vocabulary when I was mapping that out when I was 20, nor was Atlanta, where I spent 15 years before that. So, it you know, our lives take interesting twists and turns along the way, and Hashem says, Lech Lecha, I just want you to go after me, follow after me, and I'll show you when you get there. I'll show you when you get there. I'll just add one last thought on this, because we have so much other things to cover. There was a great Rav who was involved in one of the Rosh Yeshiva, the heads of the Yeshiva in Chevron. This is the parsha talk about Eretz Yisrael, so we talk about the Yeshiva in Chevron. Rabbi Yehuda Leib Chasman was his name. He died in 1936. He has a comment on this parsha, on this pasuk, that Hashem didn't tell Avram where he was going. He says, you know, sometimes there are things which are so special you can't describe to somebody in words what it is. You just have to experience it for yourself. I can't give you the words. Whatever I try to say will not be it. It's so good. It's so beautiful. If you ever were at the most, think about the most beautiful scene that you ever were able to experience, whether it be a sunset, a waterfall, whatever it may be, and then you try to explain to somebody what it looked like. Like, I don't have the words to describe the confluence of colors and light and beauty. You just come with me. If I could show it to you, great. I can't describe it. So Reb Chasman says, Hashem says to Avram, I have this land. Oh, it's a land that I can't describe. I don't know how to use words to describe the beauty of this land, the resources, the spirituality that's accessible in this land. I don't have words to tell you about this land. Just go. And when you get there, I'll tell you that you're there. And then you'll experience it for yourself. As the Torah says, when Avram gets there, he walks up and down to Shechem, to Elon Moreh. He walks it all. Now you understand what I'm talking about. Can't describe Eretz Yisrael to somebody in words. You just have to be there. In any case, that's episode number 2. In which Hashem tells Avram to go and he follows afterwards, not just leaving, but he doesn't even know where he is going. When he gets there, of course, the Torah tells us what's the first thing that happens. I'll just scroll down for those of you who want to follow inside. So, Vayirav Ba'aretz. Soon as Avram gets to this land, he follows after Hashem, and there is a famine. As Rashi points out, it was Ba'aretz. It was only in that land. It was a unique Eretz Canaan famine. So he arrives. He packs up his bags. He follows after. And as soon as he gets there, there's a terrible famine. What's Avram supposed to do in that circumstance during this terrible famine? So I want to share with you here two approaches. And I specifically want to highlight the Ramban. But let's just talk about Rashi for a moment. Rashi says, so what do you do when there's a famine? What are you supposed to do when there's a famine? There's no food. There's nothing to eat. Everybody, it's terrible. So what Avram does is, Vayered Avram Mitzrayim. So he goes down to Mitzrayim, Lagorsham, Ki Chaved Hara'av Ba'aretz, because the famine was severe. Is this one of the tests? The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us that Avram was given 10 tests, V'amad Bikulam, and he was able to withstand every single test. So Rashi says, of course this is one of the tests. And what was the test? What was the test? So Rashi says the test was not whether or not he would leave or whether or not he would stay, because of course you're supposed to leave when there's a famine. The test is, will you be meharher acharav? Will you question me? That when you show up and you do what I asked you to do, you left everything behind, and now you arrive in this land and you can't live in the land. It's inhospitable. There's no food. It's a severe famine. When you leave, What's your attitude going to be when you leave? That's what Rashi explains is the test that Avram goes through. It's an attitude when things don't work out the way. And this is, again, as we take all these lessons into all of our lives, so many times we think we're doing the right thing. We say, I don't understand, we say to Hashem. You asked of me to do this, to do that, or to do the other, and I did it, and it didn't work out. It's hard, it's not working. So guess what? You're not the first. That happened to Avram. Hashem tells him to leave. He shows up in the land and he can't live there and he leaves. So Rashi understands that's the test. How do you leave? What's the attitude when you walk away, whether or not you question, you're angry, you're disappointed, or whether or not, okay, no, I don't understand. I'm taking my next step in life. The Ramban, Nachmanides, makes a comment here, which is going to be one of the comments that goes against the grain of all the different episodes we're going to be learning together this afternoon. And the Ramban says, this was actually a shortcoming of Avraham, that he left. He was not supposed to leave because he arrived in the land that Hashem told him. And when you end up in the land that Hashem tells you to be, you're supposed to stay there. And the Ramban uses a very strong language. He says, Vida, you need to know, Yitziyaso min ha'aretz, that he left the land that he was commanded to go, avon asher chata. This is a sin that Avraham committed. Ki ha'elokim bira'av yiftenu mimavis. Because Hashem, even from famine, can support a person and spare him from death. And therefore, the test, according to the Ramban, was, can you manage, you trust me? Do you believe in me to the degree that if I told you to be here, that I can take care of you, even when circumstances say I can't, you'll see that I can? That was actually the test, and he was not supposed to have left. The Ramban goes so far as to say, V'al ha'ma'aseh hazeh, and it's because Avraham left, Nigzer al zaro ha'golos be'eretz Mitzrayim biyad paro. That's why his descendants were decreed exile into Mitzrayim in the hands of Paro, in the same way that you, Avraham, left willingly the land that I had told you to go to, and you went down to Mitzrayim, to Paro, your descendants, your great-grandchildren, your great-grandchildren will also go down to Mitzrayim, together with your grandson Yaakov, and they will then, them and their descendants will then be enslaved to Paro, and that was kicked into motion at this moment that Avram first arrives in the land and then leaves because it was hard to live there. So two very different approaches. Most of the Rishonim disagree with the Ramban and side with Rashi that he did the right thing. If you can't live, you can't live. You got to go somewhere else. It was a test just to see his attitude, but the Ramban sees it in a test of the Jewish people in the same way that Avram is thrown into a furnace where you can't survive. And Hashem says, I'm with you. You'll survive even that which you think you can't. The next stage of that was, now you've arrived in the land, and it doesn't look like I can live in this land. It doesn't look like I can make a living. It doesn't look like anyone can survive here. Hashem says, it's my home. I'll take care of you. But Avram, in this instance, says the Ramban, fell short of that level of emunah, leaves to Mitzrayim, and then we go through the entire episode of Mitzrayim. The Ramban then says even further, also, I don't want to say he's the only opinion, but this is not agreed upon by all, but his interpretation is, what's the first thing that happens when Avram gets to Mitzrayim? He sees and notices how beautiful his wife is and how decrepit the Egyptians are at the time. And he says to her, this isn't going to work. They're going to kill me in order to take you. You have to tell everybody that you are my sister in order that I should be able to survive. And he does. And because of that, they assume that Sarah is a single woman. She's not married. And she's taken by Paro. She's taken to the palace. The Ramban says that too, says the Ramban. Chat chet gadol bishgaga was a, he quotes it like an inadvertent sin, that Avraham, because of his fear of being killed, should put his wife in such an uncompromised position by being taken by Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, who only because Hashem afflicted him with all sorts of pain and suffering, doesn't violate her. And the Ramban says, again, that same idea, that it should have been, Yesh be'elokim koach la'azor u'la'hatzil. Avram needed to live toyach b'Hashem. Avram needed to believe and trust in Hashem that he would save him, and he has the ability to, even when it seems like, how is this going to work? So again, pointing out as we go through the parasha, we start with the fiery furnace, we start with leaving, and then in these two episodes of getting to Eretz Yisrael and then telling the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister, the Ramban at least sees in both of those. The Ramban sees in those, again, on our level, this is way beyond where we're holding, but a something. It's worth pointing out that the whether in this particular instance, whether or not all the commentators agree with Ramban's approach that Avram made an error here, but what we do see and what everybody agrees to is that our Avos, Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and beyond that, Yosef and all of the brothers, Moshe and Aaron, nobody's perfect. And the Torah does not mince words in describing their imperfections. There is no claim ever that not Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, or anybody else was perfect. We just don't see that. That's not something that we believe in. We believe human beings are, by definition, not perfect. And the Torah points out mistakes that were made by Avraham, by Sarah, mistakes that are made by Moshe. Certainly, we have a number of accounts by Yitzchak and by Yaakov. It's part of the narrative that human beings are human beings. And it's our goal, as the Torah wants to teach us, to become as perfect and as best as we can. But perfection is not something that's not it's not the goal, because then we would be a god, and human beings are not perfect. In any case, let us move on. The Torah describes later on in the parasha. The Torah describes the war, the battle of the four kings and the five kings again, which is an episode unto itself. What happens is that there's a local war, and Avraham's nephew Lot, who is the son of his brother Haran, who of course was killed as we discussed earlier. Lot is taken captive in the course of this war. Avram is informed that his nephew has been taken captive, and Vayarkas Chanichav, so Avraham arms his disciples, and he, 318 men, and he goes off to war. Now that in itself is worth noting, the Torah describes it as 318 men. The sages comment that it might have only been his servant Eliezer. Either way, that Avram is not afraid of attacking these entire armies. It's four kings versus five kings. Either way, they clearly had far more than 318 men combined in their armies. And Avram is willing to go to war and trust that he will emerge successful, which he does. When he comes back, when he comes home with the spoils, he meets the Melech Sodom, the king of Sodom, and Malki Tzedek. The Torah describes Shem, who was known as Malki Tzedek. And they offer him, the king of Sodom at least does, the king of Sodom says to him, let me give it to you in front, you can read it with me. Give me one second, and we can have it in front of you. Here, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Here. Vayomer Melech Sodom al Avram, Tein li ha-nefesh v'ha-rechush kachlach. So the king of Sodom says to Avram, give me back the captives, they're my people, but you can keep all of the possessions for yourself. You went to war, so enjoy, it's yours. And Hashem says, excuse me, Avram says, Hari Moisi Yodi El Hashem Kel Elyon Kone Shemayim Va'aretz. He says, no, he basically takes an oath. In Michut Ve'atzroch Na'al. I will not so much as take a thread of cloth, not a sandal strap of that which is yours. Why? Velo Soimar Ani He'esharti Es Avram. Let no one come and say, I'm the one who made Avraham wealthy. Why is it such a problem that somebody should come and say, I made Avraham wealthy? Rashi says, I'll give it to you right here. You can read it for yourselves. Rashi says, and if you say that you will reward me from your own treasures, I will not accept them. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hiftichani LeAshrani. Hashem promised that He's going to give me riches. And since Hashem promised me that He's going to give me riches, it's going to come directly from Him and not from any other human being. And again here, you know, when we talk about this, just this theme of episodes of emunah and belief, as we just run through the parsha, I think it would be on our own little levels if we had an opportunity in what seems to be a legal manner. He went to war. There were spoils in war. The king now says, here, take your spoils. And Avram says, Hashem said it was coming from him. And I don't even think he meant, Avram says, this is Avram talking, Avram says, and he doesn't even mean that it's going to be through you. He's going to make me rich, and it can't therefore even be through you, another flesh and blood king. And so I turn it down because I have that promise from Hashem as to where it's going to come. And just within the different episodes of a certain level of a clarity of emuna, where he literally turns that down and says, it can't be because I need it to have only specifically from Hashem. Two more episodes. These next two really require, I think we even did in a year's past, a much more significant amount of time. But I just want to do it quickly to highlight two quick points. Right after this story of the war of the four kings and the five kings, we then have Hashem appears, it's on the screen in front of you. Hashem appears to Avram and says to him, Al tira Avram anochi magen lach. Don't be afraid, I'm going to protect you. Sechar-cha harbe me'od. Your reward will be very great. Now, Avram has an unusual response. There are 3 points that I want to make on these next three verses. Number one is as follows. Avram has unusual response to that. And Avram, instead of saying, thank you, you're going to protect me and give me great reward, Avram says, Mati tainli, what can you possibly give me? Anochi holech ariri, I go childless. I have no one to pass on anything that you give me to the next generation. I have no children. So, what can you give me? What of value? You're promising me great reward, but there's really nothing that you can give me that will be of value. Now, a couple of points here. Number one, this is all within this one point. The Ramban comments, when we talk about reward, there are really two categories of reward that we can talk about. One would be reward in this world, health, peace, prosperity, all of the good things that we would want in this world. And then there's a second type of reward that we would talk about, which is eternal reward of Olam Haba, of a spiritual type of reward. Very, right? When you say, are you going to get a lot of schar for that? So if someone simply says to you, oh, that was so nice, I hope you get a lot of schar, are they telling you that you're going to get reward in the eternal world after we die? Or are they telling you that, oh, your stocks are going to go up, you're going to have a lot of money, you're going to have good health? What kind of reward do we naturally? So I think it's safe to assume in our language, when we talk about getting reward, we exclusively actually refer to it as in the next world. You're going to get a lot of reward for that. Nobody means that you're going to sell off your stocks for a profit. We mean that Hashem will give you reward in the world to come. Yet here, what did Avraham, when he hears Hashem promise him, and Hashem says, "Scharcha harbe ma'od, your reward will be very great." What kind of reward did Avraham assume it was that he complains when he says, "But I don't have any children to give it to"? What kind of reward did he assume Hashem was talking about? It's clear Avram was assumed that Hashem was talking about this worldly kind of reward. And he says, what are you going to give me, a house? You're going to give me money? You're going to give me cattle? What am I going to do with it? I don't even have any children to pass it on to. I'm an old man. Why is that valuable? Avraham asks. The Ramban says, wait a minute. What made Avraham think that the reward that Hashem was promising him was a this worldly type of reward that you could even pass on to your children, that he's so troubled, I don't have children to pass? Maybe he's referring to eternity. Maybe Hashem meant, I'm going to give you great reward and you're going to have a schar in Olam Haba. How did Avraham know he was talking about this world? So Ramban says an amazing thing, and he introduces this concept, he talks about it a lot throughout his commentary. Says the idea that Hashem would give him reward in the next world, lo ola al daito. It didn't even enter into his mind that that's what Hashem would be referring to. And the reason for that is because that is so obvious. It is so clear that somebody who serves Hashem, I'm going to give you the exact language because it's such a beautiful language. My book flip here. It's such an obvious thing, says the Ramban. that somebody who serves Hashem would get rewarded in eternity, Hashem wouldn't promise him that. That's not something that you have to guarantee or assure somebody that you're going to get great reward. Obviously, there's going to be great reward in the next world. That's not a question. Here it is. Here's his language. Lo oila al daito shi aschara gadol za olam. I never entered Avram's mind in the next world. Ki ze ein tzorech lehavtacha. That doesn't require an assurance that Hashem has to say, don't worry, you're going to get reward. Ki kol oved elokim yimtza chayim lefonav. Everyone who serves Hashem will receive eternal reward, eternal life before him. It's only in this world where the reward that we get doesn't make sense. Why should, because I put on tefillin, I should have peace? Why is it that because I keep Shabbos that I should have crops? Why is it that because I don't charge with interest that my stock should go? What's the connection between any of those things? So Hashem says there is no connection except that I'm telling you I'm going to do it for you. So that Hashem has to promise us. That Hashem has to assure us you're going to get reward. But the idea that there'll be, for the neshama, for our soul, we'll get eternal reward for the things that we do, that's the most obvious thing in the world. Where else is your neshama going to go? Of course it returns back to its creator who sent it down here to exist in our bodies for the world, whatever years that we have. That's obvious. What I want to highlight, the Ramban talks about this idea much, I'm sure we'll get back to it. And therefore, that's why when Hashem promises Avram reward, he understood, well, if you're promising it to me, it must be it's in this world. If it's in this world, but I don't have any children, it's like, of what value is it to me? That idea that Avraham understood from those words that Hashem is talking about this world, because the next world, of course there's going to be schar, is another layer of this concept of emunah, of this faith and this trust that Avraham bequeathed to all of us, that it is a given that the years that we have in this world, in which our physical bodies are alive together with our neshama, for whatever time it is the temporary existence of the neshama. But that after we're finished in this world, that the neshama continues lenetzach for eternity to be, rewarded according to its deeds in this world. Obviously, that's the given of everything that we're doing. Avram Avinu had that to the degree that when Hashem says to him, I'm promising him you reward, it didn't dawn on him. He's referring to the next world. You don't need to promise me that. That's the given. You're promising me reward. It must be in this world. But then he says, what's it going to do for me? Well, I don't understand the benefit of that. That understanding of the given, of the way that this world works, is one of the great gifts that Avram gave to all of us, that the neshama is eternal. The neshama will continue, and of course the neshama gets its eternal reward. Of course, for everything that we do here, every thought, every action, every deed that we either do or don't do, that we're supposed to or not supposed to, is eternal reward. There's nothing to talk about. The only thing that the Torah promises us is, and I'll even give you reward in this world too. I'll even make sure that it's peaceful. I'll even make sure that you get good crops and your animals are healthy and everything. I'll even do that. The next world, obviously, that goes without saying. Last point that I want to mention for today, as we are running out of time. Last point is Hashem then promises him clearly that he will have indeed children. There are so many more points that I wanted to say. Let me see if I could sneak some in. Hashem then says, I'm promising you children. So the Ramban again asks, he already was promised children. Why does he need another promise of children? We already had two previous times in this pasuk that Avram is told he's going to have children. So Hashem says that the Ramban explains, Hatzadikim lo ya'aminu be'atzmam. As much as they believe in Hashem, they don't believe in themselves. What does it mean that they don't believe in themselves? They don't believe that they will always be on the same spiritual plane that they're on. You promised me children, but maybe that's only because I was on such a high spiritual level. But you know what? I'm a human, and I fail, and I make mistakes. And as the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, "Lo ta'amin ba'atzmacha ad yom moscha." Do not believe in yourself until the day that you die. We always have to be vigilant. We always have to be moving forward. We always have to be growing. We always have to be concerned. I'll slip up. I won't. You know, if I don't pay attention, I might mess up. So Avram didn't believe in himself that he would always be worthy of the promises that he'd already been given. He said, I just went to war. Maybe I killed people that I wasn't supposed to, that didn't deserve to die. Maybe I used up all of my reward. How do I know that I'm still going to be deserving of it? And that's why he had to be promised a third time that he would indeed be given children. When he is here promised children, Hashem says, Vayotze lo achutz, so he takes him outside. He says, look up to the heavens and count the stars, just like you can count the stars. So ko yezarecha, Hashem, the pasuk then says, Vehe emin ba Hashem vayachsheveha lo tztaka. So he put his trust in Hashem. He doesn't ask for any particular sign. He believes, and that's it. And that was, it reckoned him as a merit to him. What we're now going to run out of time, but I'm just going to quickly mention, Hashem then gives him a second promise. After he promises him children, he promises him, he says, I took you out of Ur Kazim, as we spoke about earlier, I'm going to give you this land to inherit. Again, he's been told that before, he's now told again that he's going to inherit the land, and here Hashem's, Avram responds, Bama Eda Ki Ira Shena, how will I know that I will possess it? And on this question that Avram asks and says, how will I know? Rashi points out that there are two ways of understanding it. One, which goes in the context of what we have been talking about all this afternoon, was a slight error in Emuna, in which Hashem promised Avram the land, and Avram says, give me a sign. How do I know it's really going to happen? And the Gemara points out on this as well, as the Ramban pointed out earlier, from here, exile was decreed on his children. You don't believe that I'm going to give you the land? You need a special sign for that. And from here, that lack of faith, that minuscule lack that Avram says, I need a sign for that, eventually led down to the exile in Mitzrayim. Rashi comments, there's a second way to understand the question of how will I know that we won't lose the merit of being able to get, not that I don't trust you that it's going to happen, but through what will we be zocha, through what will we merit to receive the land, which tempers a little bit. But again, here the idea that there was a sliver of Avram questioning and needing to be reassured that he would indeed inherit the land. In summary, just to go through what we did, we did very quickly, 6-7 different episodes in which this theme becomes very prominent. The idea of Hashem asking of Avram, commanding Avram to do certain things, and Avram's ability to see so clearly the reality, the concept of a creator in this world, which we, of course, are his children. That's the air we breathe. The milk we drink from infancy is this idea of emuna, of faith. Avram gave that to us. From the fiery furnace being thrown in from the beginning to leaving his homeland, despite the fact that he didn't know where he was going, all the way through the episodes of Hashem promised me he's going to make me wealthy, and that's how it's going to happen. I don't want to take it from anybody else. He promised me the children, v'he'emin b'Hashem, he believes in Hashem. And then as well as Rashi and Ramban point out along the way, it's a process getting to such a level of emunah. It's not a simple thing, and there are episodes where, as again, I would never have the ability to say this, I'm only repeating that which the great ones before me said, as Ramban said, when he left Israel for the first time, he wasn't supposed to. He was supposed to say, Hashem is going to take care of me here. When he told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister, he should have trusted in Hashem that Hashem would take care of him. When Hashem says, I'm going to give you this land, he shouldn't have asked for a sign. So there's it's like a process that the Torah is trying to highlight to us to get to the level of an Avram Avinu is not simple and it's not smooth. And it's like everything else that we ourselves struggle with. Again, on his level, these are things way beyond all of us. But on our own levels of emunah, I'll just leave with this last thought. I've mentioned this idea many, many times, and I'll just repeat it again based on the theme of what we spoke about now. Emunah, faith in Hashem, is not a yes or no question. Again, the way that we've discussed it in the past is like, do you know what the capital of New York State is? Yes or no, either you know it or you don't know it. And many things like that. But there's certain things which are not yes or no. For example, if I say, is so-and-so a nice guy? That's not a yes or no question. Being nice is a spectrum. Really, really, there might be a zero and there might be 100 on that spectrum. But most people, you know, it depends on circumstance, depends to who, depends with what, how nice. There's no such thing as yes or no. It's where on the spectrum are you of sensitive? Where on the spectrum are you are kind? Where on the spectrum are you generous? You know, that's how things go. Emunah, it's not a yes or no question. It is wrong for any of us to think that emunah is something that we check the box and we say, I believe, I'm a believer, and I'm done. I checked the box, I said yes. It's not the way emunah works. It is a spectrum. And that every day, the level of emunah that I have needs to be more than it was yesterday. The more, the way that I see Hashem in my life, the way that I see Hashem involved, the way that I see Hashem controlling world events and the way that we're going, all of that is, I want to see that more today than I did yesterday. It's a spectrum. That it's part of my existence, that Hashem is part of that. And not just a box that I check. Yes, I believe. I believe in creation. I believe in the Torah. And now I don't think about it again. I checked that box when you were 5 years old. You can't continue to live. None of us can continue to live on a box that was checked at five. Avram Avinu also, it's a constant, it's a growth. It's a discussion. It's a struggle. That's the Torah's highlighting this, as it is for us. That today, some days are harder than others, some days are better than others, but it's something which needs to be part of our existence, of what we're working on, that level of emunah, to constantly be growing, striving, thriving in that era, in that area of seeing Hashem in our lives. All right, a couple of thoughts just on different episodes that we see on this topic of emunah and where it manifests itself in the parsha. Look forward to seeing everybody again, Meretz Hashem, next week. Hopefully soon in person again. I don't know when that will be, but for now, I wish you all an amazing day.
Thank you.